Welcome to the Spirit School of Ministry podcast, where we discuss discipleship in your everyday life. Hey everyone, Pastor David here with Pastor Bob Wilk.
Howdy.
And with Jerusha Welty.
Woo!
Jerusha is a great member of our church, and she also teaches at Spirit School of Ministry, and we wanted to have her in on the podcast today to talk about discipleship and following Jesus. So thanks for joining us, Jerusha.
Yeah, happy to be here.
Jerusha does a lot more than just, you know, teach at our school. She does everything around
her. I was reducing her identity to her ministry. Are we not supposed to do that?
Well, yes, we can do that. It's very limited, right, Jerusha?
Yeah.
Why don't you tell people a little bit more about yourself?
Yeah.
So my name is Jerusha. I have been a Christian pretty much my whole life, grown up in church, and I love my church, and it's been a journey. But I would say in the last 4-5 years, maybe, I've really just exponentially just grown in the Lord. Felt like I've come alive in a whole new way. And that's been through studying scripture in a new way for me. Mm-hmm. And I'm a mother of 2 children and a wife of an amazing husband. I work as a dental hygienist 2 days a week in a private practice and 2 days a week in public health, which has also been an interesting journey. And
wow.
Yeah. Thankful.
That's a lot of stuff.
Thankful. Oh, yes.
And what do you do in your spare time?
Are now leading the high school group at our church for the last 3 months. And it's just been, all good.
Wow.
Good stuff.
And you're very passionate about flossing.
Yes. I would recommend it if you want to stay alive. With your teeth.
Can you demonstrate flossing for us here? It would be great.
That's awesome. So you have a full life. You have a lot on your plate, but you're still following Jesus.
Yeah.
What does that mean to you? If I ask you, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus?
Yeah, I was actually thinking about this. I think about it a lot because I like to listen to people's testimonies and what it means to be a Christian. And I know that there's like the cliche answer, like if you follow Jesus, it means you've received him as your savior. But I really feel like God's been highlighting it to me that to be a Christian is to be alive, like to actually have life in you. And I've just been really like sensing this from the Spirit lately. I've been spending a lot of time in John, and that's what's really stuck out to me is just the word life. And to follow Jesus, it's like having a new life and getting to live this life for the first time. And even though it's really hard to explain, but I had a conversation with Andrew Healy this one time, and we were talking about life and death and about is this okay?
All right. So, I guess so. We're just where you're going with it. I don't know.
Okay, so what's crazy is we're born right into this physical world. So we're alive in the flesh, right? And literally, like after the moment that we come to life, we're headed towards our death because our life is finite, right? So there's a limited amount of time, and every day we live, we're going closer to our death, which sounds morbid, but it's just the reality of this physical world that we live in.
Yeah.
And what's so crazy about being a follower of Christ is we're born again into a new life. And instead of every day becoming closer to our death, every day we become more alive. And the rate at which you grow is dependent on you. And so God gives you this life to live, and you can stay drinking milk and stay in a state of infancy as long as you want, or you can choose to nurture and grow and become, like, I feel more alive now than I've ever felt, even though I'm so much further into that life. So that's the opposite of like our physical life.
Yeah.
And it comes from the Word and spending time in the Word and just daily habits, you know, of like where our thoughts are and where our mind is and what we're doing. And it makes you come alive. And I realized that like most of my life, even as a Christian, I was a Christian, that I wasn't taking the time to do that. And so I wasn't as alive now then as I am now. But it's so exciting. Like, I feel like my spiritual life and life with Christ is more at the forefront than my actual physical life, which sounds crazy.
That's kind of what it's been doing
in me. And it's exciting.
Sounds like you lost your life that you might gain.
It's like in John, he talks about it. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Mm-hmm. It's like, it's a different life than the, mm-hmm. our physical life. I think people try to apply it to our physical life, but it's like a different life because it's a different world. It's a different kingdom. It's a different realm. And, but it does enhance and make your life physically on this earth better. But
I think we were actually designed to be that way in the beginning, at least. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know sin came in and that, you know, it leads to death, but I think actually when sin's gone, you should be just increasing in life. Actually, right. And a more abundant life, if you will. And so I think that's actually not so far-fetched or weird, actually. And I'm glad that you're actually experiencing it mm-hmm. in your soul and in your spirit and just like you're getting it. I actually believe, if you think that's kind of strange, I actually believe that when at some point in time, that sense that you have in your spirit and your soul will actually affect your physical body. There could be a change that happens in our physical body. And when the Lord returns, we know in that, you know, instant, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. And I think we'll see that, you know, the major change that starts to happen where every part of our being just starts to turn to life and not death.
Yeah.
It's such a weird...
What is mortal will be swallowed up by life.
Yes.
So right now we're in that... We receive his life in a seed form and it begins to grow and grow and take over our being. Like Pastor Bob is alluding to, even eventually our physical flesh will put on immortality. And so life, you know, will actually be the final word in the universe, but that's Christ's life. You know, he's the first fruits. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the one that came and pioneered this way for humanity, where before humanity was dead and locked in mortality and locked in hopelessness. But he took our death on himself and raised it, right? Infused it with the divine life so that we could walk forward. That's to me like a very, I love that type of thinking, like the theological scope of it. But then sometimes I think like, well, in my daily life, is that translating? You know, have I appreciated the newness of life? Have I, you know, taking hold today that I'm a new creation, or am I still thinking like people that belong to the old way? You know, am I actually following Jesus, or am I following, you know, another influencer or historical figure or my own idea of what's best for my life? Cause I think we all have to follow somebody. We all have to model our life after somebody, and why not model it after the one who says I have abundant life, you know, and actually walk with him.
You know, I have a question to lead, you know, follow up to that. And that is, you said that you started thinking this way about, you know, through the scriptures. And so how is that translated into your actual life, like your behavior? Has anything changed with that?
Yeah, I would say I have changed so much. So I work in healthcare, and I've always... just assumed that I wasn't supposed to talk about God or anything in my workplace because that would be making other people feel uncomfortable, or my boss might not appreciate that, or because my boss for years wasn't a Christian. And I just kind of assumed that. And then I changed so much. I couldn't not talk about it. It just was something that I couldn't do because it's so much a part of who I am and what I do and what my life is, that I used to be afraid to even say that I went to church, but now I can't have a conversation without bringing up church or God or praying or something just because it's so much part of my life that it just slips out. And I've learned to I just talk to everybody as if they are Christian too. And I don't even care if it's offensive or not offensive, because I'm just being myself. I'm not going to hide the person that I am anymore in order to not offend somebody. And so I just started just talking that way. So it changed how I started talking with my patients, because I talk a lot because their mouths are full. So I am the one
who's been there.
And then I started playing Christian music in the background because I needed it. I stopped deferring to always what my patient might need, you know. And I wasn't sure if my boss would be upset about it, but it turned out he really liked it. And then I just started spending way more time in the Word because I found a way to study where I felt like I went to it with purpose. And it's just been so incredible to see how God has answered me and spoke to me through His Word and just been changing me little by little. And all the changes that I've seen, He's been working on me, you know, and it's been weird to see how it's affected my situations around me. It's just sort of opened different doors. And there has been a surrendering of my life to Him. I had a moment in COVID, during COVID, where I was laid off for 3 months out of necessity. I wasn't a job that was considered, you know, necessary during the time. And it was a moment for me where I realized how much of my identity and pride was wrapped up in being a dental hygienist, you know? And it was the first time I actually realized, like, I had never asked God what He wanted me to do with that job. You know, it had always been just something I did and that I was good at and whatever. And it just started this conversation between me and God where I was asking Him what He wanted me to do with it, you know? And from then to now, I just feel like I have realized that He actually wants to do things with every part of my life, whether it's my professional life or it's my life in ministry or with my marriage or even where my kids go to school. Since then, all of those decisions have been something I'm asking Him what He wants me to do with it, not what do I want or does that make sense?
That makes a lot of sense.
And necessarily what's going to make the most money or what, you know, like the school I'm sending my kids costs money. You know, right. I didn't want to do that, you know, but I'm doing what He's asking me to do. And so,
that's so good, actually. You know, I have a follow up to that too. And that is, you know, for people listening or watching, they, you know, what an interesting thing to actually ask the Lord what He wants you to do. Now, I think a lot of Christians kind of muse about that at times, just like, oh yeah, let's, but to actually lean into that and actually ask Him, am I doing what You want me to do? And am I doing it the way You want me to do it?
Right.
That changes a whole different perspective. And I also, the other thing you mentioned, which is very interesting to me, and that is, you know, like you said, for a long time, you didn't really want to even mention it for a lot of reasons. And it got me thinking about how many times we are sometimes in the world, at least, we're intimidated by the world. And so we pull back from who we actually are and not just let who we are out. And it's interesting because I have a sense that most of the world's looking for who we are.
Mm-hmm.
They're not satisfied being in a world filled with just world people, you know, not kingdom people. So.
In fact, I would say it has been amazing to see how much people want to talk to me about it. I have had incredible conversations with people about church, about God. I've prayed for people that you would not expect to pray for, you know, and had just the weirdest opportunities God will open up. And so I've just learned to listen, and you just never know what's going on in someone's mind. And I try not to assume, even if someone may seem like they're hostile towards Christianity or toward God, you just never know. And God could open up an opportunity there. And it can be in simple ways. Like, for instance, I had a patient come in really upset because she had lost her money bag for her business and it had a lot of money in it. So she came in agitated because she had looked in all the normal spots and this woman's not a Christian. And so while I was cleaning her teeth, I was praying about it and asking God, like, what can I say? What can I do? And I prayed that God would help her. It just in my head, I was praying in tongues in my head. And then I prayed that God would help her find this money bag. And then I knew in order for God to get any glory from that, I had to tell her that I prayed. And so I told her, I said, well, you know, whenever I lose something, I usually just stop and say a prayer. And I said, so I just want you to know I prayed that you would find this money bag. And she just looked at me kind of weird for a second. And then she goes, okay. And then she goes, that's interesting. My grandma used to pray to the saint of something, lost things. Some sort of Catholic saint that helps you find something. Lost things.
Yes.
And so I just said, okay. I said, I just prayed to God. And then
that when you find it, you'll give me 20%.
So that's all I did. I don't know. So, and then when she left, I'm cleaning my room and I said, well, God, I did what you said. I said, the rest is up to you. I can't, I can't help her find it. So it's up to you now if you want to get glory for that. So I did my part. And it was really cool because maybe an hour later, she called our office to tell us that she found it. And she said, can you please thank Jerusha for praying for me? And the girls up front didn't know what to think of it. That they come and they're like, just so you know.
It had a ripple effect. Now everybody's being pulled in on it.
But I just thought that's so cool that she called and acknowledged
it. Of course, yeah.
Acknowledged the prayer. I'm like, that's really cool, God. So I was all excited that day. But it was just like a simple thing. So I've changed, even when I'm seeing a patient, a lot of times I'm thinking about how I can talk to them, how I can pray for them. And it's changed how I treat my patients even. Like I have noticed I have a lot of patients that come in afraid of the dentist, even for a cleaning. And I've never understood it. And I would say I'm not very compassionate of it because I couldn't understand what their problem is with it. It's just not that hard, you know? I mean, I guess my cleanings can be pretty intense, but...
What?
I have left there before a bloody mess. So,
anyway, but I went to a class actually about human trafficking, and one of the speakers was a woman who had been abused as a child, and sexually and in different ways. And unfortunately, her mouth had been used in a way that was very unpleasant for her. And so when she comes to the dentist and sits in the chair, she just starts crying and she's hostile and she's unpleasant to be a patient. Wow. And it never occurred to me before. And she said, in that, she said, if you would just give your patients, a little bit of grace, knowing that that's a very intimate part of their body and, what they allow in there and things like that. And she said, just know that for some people, that's very hard to let someone work in their mouth, And it just never occurred to me before. And when, after that, so many faces came to mind that have been in my chair. I just knew, I just understood. All of a sudden, it was just like, oh my gosh. And I have one patient in particular that, she doesn't even want you to touch her, and I do an oral cancer screening. And so, and I can't not touch somebody, but I'm so careful to just ask permission. Can I check your lymph nodes? I might have to rest my hand against your face or different things like that. And, wow. She's hard to work on. And a lot of other hygienists have not enjoyed having this person as a patient. And I understand, but, it was weird. I started praying every time before I see her. And now it breaks my heart every time I see her. I just want to cry when I'm working on her because she's been through some really hard things. You just know, you know? Mm-hmm. And I just love her so much when I'm working for her, but it's not like my love. It's totally God's love for this person. Wow. And I just am so sorry, like the pain she's been through. So I don't necessarily talk to her about God, but I do have a picture of a cross in my room and things like that. And I just pray that me being kind to her and considerate of her and trying to show her compassion, even just in my dental chair, that somehow she's seeing God through that. I don't know. But
I think absolutely. She definitely would be experiencing the kindness and goodness of the Lord through your life. And it struck me because you're talking about evangelism in your discipleship. You're talking about the prophetic in your discipleship because God's given you knowledge. Mm. He's given you understanding about stuff. It wouldn't surprise me, like besides, you know, word of knowledge coming out on somebody. Maybe some of that's prompted by something they say, maybe not all the time. And then all of a sudden, word of wisdom, maybe first for yourself on how to handle them, and then secondly for them when the opportunity arises. It's pretty amazing when, like David's asking, how all this relates to you as a person, as a disciple of Christ. Like, it's all of that, and then some. Mm-hmm. It's so good. I don't know if David had more.
Oh, I was just going to follow up on that and just say it seems like you found a way to hear from God in the midst of your job, in the midst of just everyday life, which is difficult for a lot of people listening. Right. And I know for me, it is difficult. Are there things, maybe practices you've developed that help you to stay in communion with God throughout the day? I just wanted to ask that, you know, if there's anything you've developed.
Well, definitely. And I mean, I've tried to say this to people, but it really just has to come from a desire to spend time with God. And that's the thing, is when I'm like today before coming here, I'm cooking and doing different things, and I'm given a choice on my phone to either pull up an Amazon movie while I'm cooking or to listen to either podcasts, or I love to watch things on YouTube about people's testimonies or just discussions. And sometimes I feel like watching a movie, but I'll choose the YouTube video and I never regret it every single time. So like today I got to listen to Pastor Shelley's message, which was so good. And then I listened to this testimony that just blows me away. And lately I've been listening to tons about Muslims who have come to faith in Christ and just their journey and some of the things that they go through and just the extent that Jesus will go through to save one of these lives.
That's
the,
so good.
The visions he'll give them, the circumstances that he'll change. And they go through horrible things, some of these people. Mm-hmm. And again, I keep seeing how people from the outside would look at them and make assumptions about where they're at and whether or not they'd be receptive to the gospel or to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I'm guilty of that in so many ways with so many of my patients and just people in life. And listening to these things helps me to change my thinking on that, you know? And then when I'm in situations during my work day or wherever, those testimonies or those messages will pop into my head, you know? So because I'm taking time to listen to them and think about them and that sort of thing, it will come into my head when I'm doing work. And then the other thing that's actually been really cool, I listened to a lot of testimonies, and then I read the book, The Hiding Place, and there's just so many people who are imprisoned in different countries and don't have access to the Bible. And it kills me that we have so much access to the Bible and so many Christians choose not to take advantage of it or take it seriously. And I wish, everything in me wishes I could get people to do it more. And, in those testimonies, a common thing I noticed is they memorize the Gospels. They memorize as much as they can because they don't know when they're going to get a hold of it again. Mm-hmm. And in America, we just always assume it's going to always be there. And so God put it on my heart actually at the beginning of this year to start memorizing the book of John. And I didn't know if I could do it or how long it would take me. So far I've memorized 6 chapters, and then I'm in chapter 7 right now. Nice. And I make myself memorize it when I'm driving. So I just review it over and over and over, and I don't want to memorize it like and not remember it. So I keep reviewing over and over and over.
Yeah.
But it has been crazy. I'm not studying the Bible. I'm just memorizing it. But when you take the time to memorize verse by verse by verse, you notice so much stuff
that you didn't know.
Yeah, and you're meditating on it. And I keep seeing all these things in there that are just changing me. Mm-hmm. And the book of John, and that's what I mean. I keep seeing life in it. And there's this one scripture where he says, you study the scriptures and you think in them you have life. In these they are that testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. And I think about people who just read the Bible as just like a chore or just do it. And like, they're just, okay, check that box or whatever. But there's actually life there if you choose it. Like, you have to take that and apply it with the person of Jesus. And it's been really changing me, just taking the time to study and memorize those scriptures. So, I mean, it's taking me forever. Mm-hmm. I'm only in chapter 7, but it's like really cool, like learning.
I don't know if that's necessarily something you can rush through either, mm-hmm. you know, and you won't get the benefit if you just are, oh, cool, I memorized it, next. Like you said, if you're not refreshing it and going back. Mm-hmm. But yeah, you're doing a ton of steps just to renew your mind, mm-hmm. and to steep your mind in the truth and the word of God. And yeah, that is going to allow you to keep his word abiding in you. Mm-hmm. And it says, if your word abides in me, ask what you wish and I'll do it, and you'll bear much fruit, right? You're going to see that the word is a bedrock of so much in our discipleship. You had mentioned earlier you found a new way to study the scriptures, and I just wanted to ask you if you wanted to expand on that. Like, what was this new way?
Well, for me, it's found. Everyone else, like, I don't know. I feel like a lot of Christianity already knows about inductive study, mm-hmm. and so that's another thing I do is I do Bible studies. But I don't have time like every day to study for an hour, you know. So I'll give it some time each week, and then every day I'll do a little bit of memorization or do devotional or something like that. But the inductive study is what really started everything for me. I met, and also meeting with a group of Christians that all didn't go to my church. That was really actually a healing thing for me, mm-hmm. to be accepted by other Christians as a Christian and to study the Bible with them. And so we started in the book of Hebrews, and what's so great about it is you go one chapter at a time. So again, I think we rush through our Bible reading, trying to get as much of the Bible as we can. And I think we would benefit more from taking our time and going slower. And that's what it did for me. Mm-hmm. So you go one chapter a week. So you spend a whole week with one chapter instead of trying to read 5 chapters every night.
Right.
And you really read it in different translations and get familiar with it. Notice the words, you highlight words, underline words that seem key or repeating, mm-hmm. or interesting. Take the time to look them up and really understand what that chapter is saying. Mm-hmm. And then the way we do it is a modified inductive study. But then you choose a key word, choose a key verse with the key word, and then title that chapter based off of what God is speaking to you through it and through your time of study, and then summarize it. But what I have found with that is not only do I truly understand what the chapter's saying, but I remember it. So the books that I've studied inductively, I can't remember everything, but I can kind of tell you what that book is about or what each chapter is about, because you spent the time to really understand it and remember it. So it, that's really changed me, the time in the Bible.
Absolutely.
Not just reading it, but wanting to hear from God and always praying before I start, like asking God to honor the time I'm giving him, you know? So.
Well, I think those two things, the memorization and the inductive study, which I think there's memorization that comes associated with that. Mm-hmm. What happens is you really start to lean into an intimacy with him, the word. And he talks to you pretty close to your heart about specific things that I think you mentioned this earlier. And, you know, if you don't do it that way ever, you just read over or through it. You never really get to it, what he actually is saying in there. And then you find out that the word, like one sentence in the word, is packed with this abundance of revelation about him, mm-hmm. like about how he thinks and how he looks at you and how he feels about you and what he expects from you. And you know, so it changes, that kind of a study changes the way you approach the word by far and how he approaches you, because there's a maturity there that comes with that. I don't believe it happens any other way, actually.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's no shortcuts in any of these things. Like, the word says we're training ourselves for godliness, you're training yourself over the long haul. And, you know, the discipline we're talking about, it could be called discipleship or it could be called spiritual formation. Mm-hmm. And so like the things that, that influence us and that come into our minds and our hearts and our spirits, they will form us into a certain type of person. Mm-hmm. And so if you're being formed by entertainment or by the culture in some way or by another person, well, that's, you know, you're going to become a certain type of person. We're all being formed constantly. And when we allow these other resources from God to come, then he gets to disciple us, and he gets to mold us into what he wants us to be, which is into his own image. Mm-hmm. And so we get to live as Christ wherever he's called us to be. But if we're not willing to spend time and let him form us, something else is going to form us. Mm-hmm. So it's just, what type of person do you want to become? If we just float along, we're going to, you know, by osmosis, or, you know, just by default, we're going to turn into an image that we might not like at the end of our life. Mm-hmm. And it will take kind of swimming against, you know, the tide of this world to stand in discipleship and, you know, mm-hmm. to become more like Jesus. We all say we want to be like Jesus, but are we willing to train? Are we willing to, like, to follow our rabbi? I read a book where they said there was an old Jewish saying that said, may the dust of your rabbi be on you.
Right.
May his dust be on you. You're just eating his dust, you know, because you're watching every single, you know, bit of how he's living. So
yeah.
Yeah. I thought about that while you were talking.
Well, and I've been thinking, like, listening to Shelley's message today, because I've been thinking a lot about, they've been talking about surrender and being, you know, letting God be your Lord and things like that. And quite honestly, me and Mark both have been feeling a little depressed lately, like listening to a lot of our church stuff, because it's like almost sounds oppressive or sad or something. But there's this whole part to it that's so good. You know what I mean? And the focus shouldn't be on the things, the surrendering and the whatever. It's about him, like just spending time with him. All that surrendering and those things, they just come by default when you're spending time with him because you love him. And I was thinking about marriage, because she mentioned like submitting to your husband. And I was just thinking about just my husband, because I really love my husband. And when you first fall in love with someone, you are willing to do anything for them, because you don't see anything wrong with them. You know what I mean? And then as you see things like wrong with someone, it's harder to do, you know, because we're human. But with God, he isn't. There's nothing wrong with him. You know, he's amazing. And he
gets better all the time.
It gets better all the time. Right. And so it should be just like it is when you first meet your spouse. Like, you only see the good, and it's easy mm-hmm. to like want to make that person happy when you're in love with them. And like, he doesn't give us any reason not to be in love with him, you know, like, and so it's really, it should be like a good thing, because like, you just love that person so much. So I say that just take the time to fall in love with him, like for real, like really spend the time with him. And then all this other stuff, it will happen because you'll want to. And I would say too, that spending time in the Bible, I'm spending time with him, you really familiarize yourself with his voice. And so people are always asking in the prophetic, mm-hmm. like, how do you know when God's talking to you?
Right.
You know, how do you know if it's him and not your own head and this and that? And I'm like, well, if you are around a person a long time, like I always give the example of my kids, I can hear Camille in a whole room of kids yelling and whatever, and I know which one's Camille without looking up, because right. I'm around her all the time. I know her voice. I know right. the inflections in her voice and those sorts of things. And it's the same thing with God. It's like, yeah, you're not going to doubt if it's his voice. If you hear him all the time, you know it without looking up, you know? Mm-hmm. And so just taking that time, and then you'll know when he's talking to you. And
it's the only time a familiar spirit is a good one. It's when it's the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah. And the other thing is, he never answers me directly. Like when I was talking about my career and I said, yeah. well, what do you want me to do with it? He said widows, orphans, and the poor. And I was like, well, what does that mean? You know? With my job, like, okay, you want me to give money to a widow, an orphan, or which widow, which poor person, you know?
Yeah.
I didn't know what he was talking about, you know? But, and that's kind of how he works. He doesn't give you like the full thing right away. He just kind of like gives you these little things. And it's so frustrating, but that is kind of how he does things. It's never just like, oh, this is the exact answer. He just kind of leads you. But then it's funny because it's developed into this public health job where I'm going into all these schools. I'm going into the Head Starts where these are like poor families and like talking. I'm going to be going helping in behavior health. Like I was at the health fair and dealing with, you know, it's these types of people. So it's kind of funny now that I'm seeing what the heck he's talking about. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, that's, you know, didn't make sense at the time, but now I'm like, oh, okay. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. So it's, even when he talks to you, it's not always just like, this is exactly what you do.
Now you sound like some of his disciples in the Bible, right? Now you're speaking plainly to us, God. It's like, well, I've been saying it all along.
Who's my neighbor? A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Like,
what are we talking about
here? Oh, man. Yeah, not really a direct answer sometimes.
Indirect answers are great. I love it. But
hey, how about this? Maybe for both of you guys. What are the biggest hindrances you face in your daily walk with God? I mean, Jerusha seems like she has no hindrances. No, so let's go to Pastor Bob because I know Pastor Bob has hindrances.
Well,
I do.
I think for me, it's I could say it, and it may sound strange, is unbelief. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's really it. I mean, I can, if you want to call it a hindrance, I mean, I guess it is a hindrance because
when
you start to question, right? Mm-hmm. And I know that, you know, as we go closer to the Lord, there's maybe less questioning about certain things, but that is an issue. And it always strikes you because when you see it, when you recognize it, you're like, oh, mm-hmm. Oh man, you know, I relate to that, you know, the scripture, you know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's like, oh yeah, I guess we're doing both at the same time here. Mm-hmm. And so there's things we believe, there's things I believe, and then there's things I want to believe. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I look at those things like their unbelief. Mm-hmm. Actually, I'm not fully vested in it, I guess, or it's like, I know he can, but to then just walk in that completely. Mm-hmm. And then every once in a while you step across the threshold and you go, oh, you know, and he is faithful, you know, to, and you're like, oh, I guess mm-hmm. I should believe more. Mm-hmm. And so I think, but by the way, I think that is our walk or the trial of our faith or, you know, it's interesting. One of the things you were saying earlier struck me, and that is you were talking about recent messages that we've been getting about lordship, you know, about, you know, God being the king, the kingdom of God, and, you know, overcoming. And you mentioned a couple of dirty words, you know, submit. And one you didn't mention was yield. And so, but those in Christianity are considered like, not so good. I mean, they're like hard things or rough things or even, I would say, bad things. But in reality, once you get when you draw closer to him, those things are not actually an issue. Mm-hmm. They actually become, they start to disappear, and they're the truth behind that and the greatness behind that starts to appear, mm-hmm. you know. But that is another case of unbelief. I'm going to just say it that way, is that you just don't believe completely because maybe you just don't know him as well as you think you do. Mm-hmm. Because, yeah, like I said, submitting is a interesting thing because we put it under the context of the world. And what the world means is that, hey, you're going to comply mm-hmm. whether you like it or not, you know, and that's not submitting. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's not yielding in God's terms because his submitting and his yielding is fully, fully done by love. Mm-hmm. It's not, it's motivated by love. The intent behind it is love. It's all to bring you into relationship and be one. Mm-hmm. Just like when we start reading the scriptures about husband and wife. And, you know, it's not based on somebody dominating somebody. Right. It's actually based on someone overwhelming the other person with love.
Right.
Unselfish love, you know, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, all of that, that kind of love that is not looking for self, just self-gratification, self-interest, all that. Mm-hmm. It's really for the other person. So once we recognize that yielding and, you know, submitting with God is all him drawing us into this intense, intimate love relationship with him. It's a whole different story.
It is.
And so to answer your question, I know it was a long answer, but yes, unbelief. Because when I think about those things, I think unbelief sometimes will keep me from those places. It'll all hinder me from some of those places.
Yeah. Yeah, I thought of that scripture where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And then, you know, the Hebrew thought your soul was your life.
Right.
And it was like, just pour your life out on God. Mm-hmm. That's like really what it's saying is just give him your whole being. Yeah. You know?
The more you know him and spend time with him, the more you want to.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not hard to submit to someone you love.
Exactly.
And that's, I've noticed my husband has been very good about loving me in a way that I don't deserve, that makes me want to love him back that way. You know? And that it is, I've seen that in him. It's really amazing. He's an amazing man. And he has drawn that out of me because he's loved me better than I deserve, you know?
But, that's great. I'm going to tell Mark next time.
But I mean it too.
Yeah.
But
I know.
So he cooks really good brisket too.
He cooks
good. He's a good cook.
I had a moment like that. And it's the same thing, I think, for all of us, because the things in the Bible seem so extreme and crazy that they couldn't happen, you know, but he says they do. And I had it just the other day. It was just a couple of weeks ago where I had a patient come in with MS in a wheelchair, and I had to see them in their wheelchair. And I was praying during the thing, and should I pray for her? Should I pray for, offer to pray for her? And he said, yes, you know. And then usually when I pray for someone like that, I'm too chicken to say be healed or pray for their healing. I'll pray that God will give them strength or God will help them. And this
guide the doctor's hands.
Right. Yes. And then I'm like, do I pray for them to get healed? And he said, it was a scripture in Mark that I just recently read, that those who are filled with my spirit, these are the signs that will follow them. And it was talking about miracles and demons being cast out and things like that, being bit by snakes and it not harming you. And I just thought, really, God? All right, but I really didn't want to do it. So I had dismissed this patient. She's sitting over to the side. I could just go clean my room, and I'm having this whole argument with myself. You know, total unbelief. And I'm like, God, you said that. You're telling me this scripture right now. You know, fine, I'll do it, you know? And so I went over and asked her if I could pray for her. And my coworker, who's not a Christian, is totally listening and watching the whole thing. And I just said, can I pray for you? And I did pray for her to be healed and that God would restore her body and regenerate her body. And I didn't see anything happen, but I was obedient and I just treated it the same way as I did the other thing. I said, okay, God, like I believe you and I trust you and I know I'm filled with your spirit. And so I prayed for her and the rest is up to you. And I have no idea what God's going to do with that. But
I know, great things.
I did it, but I totally saw my unbelief. I totally saw my fear and my
isn't it brutal doubt, when
and
you
I
see
hated
that?
Myself for it, you know?
No, don't, it's so a brutal sorry, thing God. When you see your unbelief. You're just like, oh, come on, God. Yes. But, you know, it's interesting. You use this other word. Now you use the T word. You just said trust.
Trust.
And so in covenant, like you mentioned about you and Mark and, you know, your marriage covenant relationship, what you're seeing there develop is a trust. It's because of undying love, you know, faithfulness, all there, a trust grows. And we know that covenant is based on trust. It's not, when the trust goes away, the covenant's done, right? And so with God, that's where I think we run into our faith walk, like smack into it. It's like, do we actually trust him to do what he says he will do, to do the things he said he promised to do? Like, it's no longer on us. All we get to do is agree. That's where we bring our faith to. And it's a rough thing because, like, I just could see myself just, like you were just explaining, about you just running into, like, the faith wall, just wham, it's like, oh, gosh. And, you know, and I think he shows us, because he loves us, he shows us where we're at so that we'll break through the stinking wall.
I do think there is a good element in that, though, Jerusha, is that, you were self-aware of, I shouldn't just walk up to this person in a wheelchair and say, Jesus is going to heal you right now. Like, if I haven't prayed about it and I haven't really like sought God to lead me in that, and if he's not directing that. And we should have a healthy fear to not be the person that's, you know, bullying people, and it's all about us doing our ministry or us doing a work or like, cool, I did a miracle now, you know, now I'm a good Christian or something. But having been self-aware, you prayed through it and then you took a step of faith to actually offer that to the person, and they agreed. You didn't just do it without asking either. So I actually think you handled it pretty well, even if you felt like, you know, at least, I don't know what was going on in your head, but, you know, like, at least from how you described it, we should, you know, have a little bit of a healthy fear of misrepresenting Christ,
right,
and being that person, you know, instead of, you know, the cringe Christian, right? Instead of actually being like, oh, all right, like, let me pray, and now I can do it in a humble way that's gentle but is still faith-filled. And I think that's how you come across most of the time that I've seen you. So just to build you up a little
bit. Look at this, Pastor David. You know, he just forgave you your sins.
No, because
he's absolved you of all your unbelief.
I deal with the same thing. Like when you see someone, like when you see people that are really hurt, or you see somebody that's, you know, they're disabled, or they're just, you know, they're really dealing with something. You don't want to add to that by highlighting it and, oh, now they're a project and I'm going to fix them and, you know, this and that. But if you're aware of that, you've already kind of jumped over the hurdle. It's the people that aren't aware and it's all about them and doing their ministry. That's the person that's misrepresenting Christ. But the person that weighs it and asks God for wisdom and then steps out, I think will do it right 99 times out
of 100. Well, I think also, just for the sake of people listening on that, I mean, we all know this, especially when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you get God's heart for the person. You start to see the person, like, where they're at and their need. And that provokes you, that, you know, and yes, you should use wisdom and discretion, discernment, all those wonderful things. But if it's not motivated by his heart toward them, then you're really just going out on your own and in the flesh, and you probably will screw it up pretty good. You're probably like, oh yeah, you know, God's a healer, and now get up out of there, you know? And so it's like, you know, whereas when the time comes and we have such a heart, you know, we're manifesting Holy Spirit's heart toward people, you know, you'll see it come out with power and demonstration, and it will happen. Mm-hmm. It will happen, you know, and I don't believe that the disciples were haughty or, you know, tempting God or anything. Like, get up. And why, you know, I actually believe their heart toward the person, because they had been with him. Mm-hmm. That's the deal, is they had been with Jesus and they were so committed to him, even in their goofiness, by the way, even in some of their faith struggles, but they had been so touched by his life that now they could go bring his life to other people. Mm-hmm. This is your whole life thing in John, right? Mm-hmm. That's what.
Wait, so the life of God isn't just for us? have a great life. And
yeah, great life.
I've mastered the way of life.
Yes.
I am perfect now. Like, no, right? It would be being perfected in love and being able to touch people around us. And that would be the mark of a true disciple.
Yeah.
The person that can think of others before themselves and can see Jesus in the least of these and, you know, meet those needs, doing the works of God.
I'm going to just tell you, when it happens to me, and it does happen once in a while, even though I'm a cold, hard person, my heart, like gets broken, like almost immediately inside. I'm just in pieces over a person. Like, I'm just like, you know, just like, and, you know, and there's some places where it's really tough to go to because it's, that's just there. It's just, it's pressing its way out. Mm. And you know, there's not a lot of avoiding it, you know? And so I can imagine when you're, you know, here you are ministering. Yes, you're cleaning somebody's teeth or whatever, but you're ministering to a person that's in such need. And that, you know, if you're at all connected to Jesus, your heart's going to get it. And it's not, by the way, just an emotional thing. I believe that's such a spiritual thing. That's God seeing someone that's through you, through your eyes, through your heart, seeing someone that's just been decimated because of the sin that's in the world. Mm-hmm. Not their sin, not who has sinned, this person or their parents. No, because of the sin that's in the world that's taken an effect on someone's physical life. Mm-hmm. And we must be the kind of people, if we're talking discipleship, that are affected by that. moved by that, moved with compassion, moved with kindness, moved with the love of God. I'll stop preaching now.
No, that's great. That's awesome. I did want to ask you, because I know you love making disciples of your own, and maybe just the last thing we'll say, if you could give people listening an encouragement of how they can multiply, or how they can minister to people that are in their life and help them find the way of Jesus.
It's actually funny. I had a patient yesterday who asked me, she's a Christian, and she said, if you had a friend who's not a Christian, how would you help them to become a Christian? She's telling me all about this friend of hers that she's trying all these things. And honestly, I was thinking about it when I'm talking to her. I'm like, you cannot force this on people. And it's just going to be offensive to them if you do that. And so they just need, again, like what you're saying, to see that you love them, that you love them as people. You're not trying to change them or make them be something. This testimony that I just listened to, she let this woman live in her house for 2 years as a Muslim, doing her Muslim prayers and everything mm-hmm. in her Christian household. She didn't try to change her. Mm-hmm. She just always kept mm-hmm. showing her love and would, you know, pray and whatever. She didn't hide that she was Christian, acted like the girl was Christian, you know, but she didn't try to make her change. And mm-hmm. so God's put different people in my life, and I'm not trying to change or force anything on them, but I've been making opportunities for them if they would like to know more, inviting them to things, and whether it's to church or the musicale, or inviting them to do a Bible study at my house mm-hmm. or whatever. And I thought everyone would say no, and they said yes, which was weird. And so I'm studying the Bible with all these people who don't know anything about the Bible. If you guys haven't seen the movie The Best Christmas Pageant Ever, you should watch that movie.
I saw the old one.
Okay, well,
there's a new one now?
There's a new one by the people who do The Chosen, but there's a scene where these kids are hearing the Christmas story for the first time, and it is so funny, all the things that they bring up, because all of us Christians who have heard it a million times, we just breeze over it. But these people who have never heard it, they're like, wait, what? The baby was in a manger? What's a manger? Like, all these things. Well, that's what my Bible studies look like. It's so funny. Yeah. Everything I have to explain to them as if I'm like,
that's wonderful, actually. Kids.
It's so funny.
Why is a snake talking?
But I love them. Like, I love their questions, and I love them, you know? And I'm not trying to... I just, like, if they want to know, I'm happy to explain it. And, you know, if God does something through it, then great. But I'm not trying to shove anything down their throat, and I'm not upset if they don't come or anything like that. But just creating opportunity out of, like, love for people and just being as much as I can, like, kind and showing God's love in our workplace, you know. So
how good. That's really good, actually. I love it. You know, this has been a very special podcast here, because we've gone an entire podcast without Pastor David making a movie reference, but you made the movie. This is a first. I think we should put a little thing up here. You know, Teresha's first outdid Pastor David. But it's so good. I just love what you're saying. I love that part about, you know, bringing in people who know very little about, you know, a little bit about God or anything. One time in our discipleship program here years ago, we had a couple of people who joined who we just assumed people knew some of the basic stuff in the Bible, you know, some of the basic stories, if you will, and they didn't. So when you were teaching, like, you couldn't just say, you know, Moses, when he parted this, you know, you had to go explain the whole
story of Egypt.
Mm-hmm. It changed everything. It changed the way you look at things. It actually, I think, helps you mm-hmm. because it makes you a different kind of teacher, because we just assume mm-hmm. everybody's got all the background, and they don't. Mm-hmm. Like,
you have to use movie references.
Yeah.
That the people get it. That's why.
Yes.
That's why we do these things, Pastor Bob.
We should end this before yes. he throws in a movie reference, because I want this to be just about
it's
you.
It's been a good podcast. Let's not mess it up. Yeah. At the end here. Now, we'll definitely have to have Jerusha come back if you ever want to come join us.
It'd
again.
It'd be great to have you back again.
Because it's good to have a spiritual person on this podcast.
At least one, right?
Yeah. It's great. Hopefully you guys enjoyed that. And we will see you next time. Thank you for joining us. Be sure to subscribe to get the latest episode. And for more information, visit spiritschoolofministry.com.